Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. Counter-Reformation is the title. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This verse sets the tone to tell us that there are basically two camps in this world throughout the ages. Only two camps. Those who are of God and those who are not of God. That's it. Not many nationalities, not many races. God is not going to divide us or separate us, not going to view us according to the color of our skin. Not by the status you are in your society. He's going to see us as whether you are of God or you are not of God. That's only two. Right from the very beginning, from the time of Adam, when God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And there will always be two groups. Those who belong to the seed of the woman who follow Christ, and those who belong to the seed of the serpent who will follow Satan. Cain and Abel exemplify that. And throughout the history of mankind, as you can see in the Bible, two groups, two camps, two sides. Only two. Counter-Reformation is significant because since every period you have two camps, it is significant because for the past 1,000 years before the 16th century Reformation, it is known as the Dark Ages. The church was enveloped and covered by a period where to simply read the Word of God in the vernacular language would be forbidden. You would have to pay for it with your life if you were caught. And when this period of 1,000 years of Dark Ages was broken by what one monk did, Martin Luther, in 1517. The church at first did not take much notice. You see, to enjoy 1,000 years of rule and reign, you can become very complacent. You become very assured of who you are, your power, your strength, your might, your influence. And the church at the time felt that way. And so when we speak of the Counter-Reformation, the time frame would be during the reign of this Pope, Pope Paul III, 1534 to 1549. And so it will be sometime around 1540. It will be about 20, 30 odd years after Luther nailed the 95 Theses. Because they thought that it will just simply disappear and blow away. It did not, it's not supposed to have the kind of impact that it had. We have been in power for so long, 1,000 years, imagine that. How could this monk in this small little town of Wittenberg do so much? It will perhaps just simply fade away. But it did not. It continued to grow and grow, and more people came to know the Lord, because earlier in the 15th century, the Lord caused someone to invent the printing press, Gutenberg. There was no accident. It was by the providential hand of God that these events came at the right time. And so in 1517, they took down what Martin Luther did. They sent it to the printing press and they churned out thousands and thousands of copies and distributed them throughout the whole nation. The fire continued to burn in the hearts of those who were born again. And the church realized that we must do something. Because the Protestant movement began to highlight the shortcomings of the church. They talk about the excesses within the leadership of the church. How many of the priests abuse the power that they enjoy. They live in luxury, in immorality, in great debauchery. And on top of that, they were losing people to the Protestant movement. Many and many, more and more of them were converted. And so the empire was shrinking. And so they had to do something to stop the slide, according to them. And because of the steps they took, this name, Counter-Reformation, came about. If you read Roman Catholic Church historian, they will not attribute this to Counter-Reformation because they say that it had already started way before what Martin Luther did. But the Protestant church historian will argue and say that's not the way, that's not correct. What steps did they take? Another name for the Counter-Reformation is known as the Catholic Reformation. Now, if the Protestant, when the pastors of the Protestant churches preach and highlight the excesses and the debauchery of the Catholic leadership, if you want to stop the Protestant movement, you want to stop them from growing, what would you do? First, you have to clean house, isn't it? You have to make sure that what they say of you is not true, and so you have to do certain things, take certain practical steps to ensure that these excesses must be stopped. And so many orders were formed. One of the orders that grew into great prominence was known as the Society of Jesus, started by Ignatius, also called the Jesuits. Ignatius of Loyola, founded in 1530 or so, in the 30s, 1530s, received its authorization from Pope Paul III 10 years later. So many of these orders, this particular order, grew into prominence. And so this will become one of the main instruments that you find in the Counter-Reformation. We'll talk more about what they did, what they will do, and continue to do today. Then the other main instrument that contributed to the Counter-Reformation to stop the Protestant from growing, hopefully to destroy it if possible. Not just to stop it, but to destroy it permanently. They did what is known as the Roman Inquisition. 1542 was the year. Roman Inquisition. And the third, it's a council. This council was called the Council of Trent, 1545. So 1540, 1542, 1545. And because of the steps they took, it is so obvious to conclude that it has to be called the Counter-Reformation. Because that's exactly what the Protestants have been preaching, and they now want to take steps to stop them. Inquisition, that is persecution. Council of Trent, what exactly did they do at the Council of Trent? In the Council of Trent, they highlighted the excesses that were very prominent in the Roman Catholic Church at the time, to stop them, to tell them that this must not do. You must stop all your excesses. Their rich life, their life of wealth and abuse, took advantage of the poor, all these must grind to a halt. Because the moment that they make all these changes from within, what will happen to the Protestant preaching? They can't preach about all these excesses anymore. And by stopping all these things, the Roman Catholic Church grew. Because now they are trying to change the facade. They want to improve on their image. And so when all these excesses slowly decline through this Council of Trent, the church, the people, began to change in their outlook toward their own church. And that was positive from the Roman Catholic perspective. But then at the same time, they do not want their own people to think that they have changed so much that they have really changed. And so during this council, they maintain their doctrines. They make sure that these doctrines were reaffirmed so that the spiritual vitality, the heart and soul of Roman Catholicism has not changed. Only the facade has changed, telling the leaders to please clean house. But the heart and soul of the church remains the same. For example, their basic structure, such as their sacramental system, remains the same. The religious orders, no change. The doctrines also no change. For example, they rejected all compromise with the Protestants, including they held on to salvation is appropriated by faith and works. No change. Still by faith and works. Transubstantiation remains the same till today. No change. You know what is transubstantiation? They call it the Eucharist. When these priests recite the entire cycle in Latin, they have the power to convert, literally transform the substance of the bread and the wine into the literal body, the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they still believe today. Transubstantiation, they ensure their own congregation that we are still holding on to this doctrine. Seven sacraments, no change. Baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and matrimony, marriage. No change. Indulgences, pilgrimages, veneration of the saints and the relics. That means bowing down to idols, veneration of the Virgin Mary. No change. What has changed? The facade, the presentation, how now the people must look at us. That will shut up the mouth of these Protestant preachers. And it succeeded. It worked. That's what they did. And with the Roman Inquisition, the other step to stop the Protestant from growing, Council of Trent helped their own people to grow. Not enough. Not satisfied. They do not want them to change to Protestantism. They want them to hold on. But at the same time, they want to destroy Protestantism. Inquisition. This was proposed by Cardinal Carafa in the year 1542 to Pope Paul III. Now this Cardinal Carafa witnessed the effectiveness of the Spanish Inquisition instituted by Ferdinand V and Isabella in 1479. And it worked very well in Spain. I think we need to do it within our own empire. And they did. And he proposed that Lutheran heretics must be suppressed at any cost. And so a group of six inquisitors were convened in the Holy Office of the Roman Inquisition, and they will be given power and authority independent even of the cardinals. So if there is a cardinal who wants to change side to Protestantism, he will also be persecuted. And according to this Carafa, his method was this, his thinking was this. Make sure that the leaders are punished with the greatest severity so that those who follow them may be frightened off. One exception. The Pope is exempted from the Inquisition. Because immediately after Pope Paul III died, guess who became Pope Paul IV? Carafa. Smart, huh? He is now above the Inquisition. So Pope cannot be punished, cannot be touched. Everybody else can, including the cardinals who convene to put the Pope up. They elect who will be the Pope. They protected themselves. And so, this, did it work? What do you think? It works. Up to a point. Because in certain parts of Europe, Protestantism declined. The southern part of Europe, southern part of Germany, it declined. They were frightened off. You want to believe in Christ? You're going to be arrested. You're going to be tortured. You're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your limb, lose your freedom, lose your family, lose everything. You sure you want to believe in Christ? If you do not believe in Christ, you have all these. And anyway, the church has changed. The Council of Trent has changed everything. We are now clean. We are now no more like what the Protestant preachers are preaching about us. Don't listen to them. You listen, we have no choice but to punish you. The Inquisition was very effective. This Pope Paul IV because he was so enamored by this inquisition. He started it, Carafa. Many people called him the Pope of the Catholic Inquisition because of his direct, intense involvement in the persecution of Christians, of Protestants. The third, the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. What exactly did they do? Well, it was started by this man who has a very strange conversion, Ignatius of Loyola. He later on was recognized by the church 10 years later as the official founder, because when he started, the church did not take too much notice of him because there were too many orders. But when they found that his particular order was very unique, very special, it was run like a military camp. The people who participated in this order lived a very, very strict ascetic life. They were not allowed to marry. Absolute obedience. They have to take the vow of poverty. And they were very rigorous in their training. There was iron discipline, according to this encyclopedia, when they describe the training of the Jesuits. They were like the commandos, in other words, in the religious sense. And one of their teachings, one of their rules, rule number 13 of Ignatius, when he started this order, basically encapsulated, explained the entire spirit of the Jesuits. The rule for thinking with the church states this: I will believe that the white that I see is black if the hierarchical church so defines it. Now that kind of blind loyalty is part and parcel of the training of the Jesuits. Now you know why 10 years down the road, the church gave its authorization and it grew and it blossomed. Because when it first started, they had only 10 members. By 1630, it grew to 15,000 members worldwide, 100 years later. The rest of the other orders did not have that kind of prominence, but this one had. They were also preachers, they were also missionaries, and because of this particular order, Roman Catholicism spread into Africa and South America, as well as into Asia. They came to this part of the world to preach and to make sure to counter and to stop, to give an alternate message to the missionary zeals of the Calvinists, which became very, very zealous during Calvin's time. And so the Jesuits, according to this encyclopedia, were even more zealous than the Calvinists in their mission work. They spread and they went far and wide because of their devotion to the church. Whatever the church says, we will do. And the second aspect of their teaching is spiritual exercises, which basically teach them how to deny themselves completely, because the thinking of Ignatius was this: if you do not deny yourselves completely to whatever your heart desires, becomes dead and no more. Whatever this carnal flesh desires, dead and no more. It is very difficult for you to be absolutely, totally blind to the church that you are to be absolutely loyal to. It's very difficult. He understood this very well, because you find it in Scripture, isn't it? You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you must hate everybody. You must not love anyone on this earth more than you love Christ. He captured on this thinking and he instilled it into all his followers. You must practice total self-denial in order for you to fulfill rule number 13. If the church says it is black, it will be black even if your eyes tell you it is white. And they did follow. Conclusion, according to this encyclopedia, it helped in expanding the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. That is the positive part. From the Roman Catholic point of view, it failed in that it did not destroy Protestantism. Protestantism is still around. But please note the concluding chapter of this New World Encyclopedia pertaining to Counter-Reformation. I just read out this particular paragraph. If, however, it is true that both the Catholic and Protestant Reformations started from their common initial concern about the problematic situation of the Church, it should also be true that their objectives were generally the same. Although they took separate routes, it is now generally acknowledged by Protestants and Catholics that today's Catholic Church is no longer the same as the Church against which Martin Luther rebelled. This certainly shows that the Counter-Reformation accomplished something positive. It thus made the Catholic and Protestant churches closer. In the 1999 Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification by the Vatican and the Lutherans, bracket, which Methodists have also affirmed, close bracket, the partners state that in the light of the consensus on basic truths that now exists, the corresponding doctrinal condemnations of the 16th century do not apply to today's partner. In other words, let's erase from our mind what happened in 16th century Reformation. We, as Roman Catholics, will forget our Counter-Reformation if you, Protestants, will forget about your 16th century Reformation. Let it be water under the bridge. Let it be over. Because we are all different today. We are now friends. The basic fundamental truth remains the same. That's the conclusion. That is the thinking. That's the mindset of the Christian world that we are living in today. And that's why the final two messages pertains to this. Next week and the week after next. But it started with Counter-Reformation. And then the spiritual decline will begin. Have they really changed? The old Roman Catholic Church, according to them, the Council of Trent. That's what they said, right? We continue to believe that the dogma of salvation is appropriated by faith and works. Now, if your salvation is by works, how can it be the same as the Protestant? Because that's exactly what Martin Luther did. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone, not by works. Not by faith and works. Has that changed? That has not changed. Transubstantiation, no difference. Seven sacraments, indulgences, veneration of the Virgin Mary, of the saints, of the relics, pilgrimages, all these remain as firmly rooted in the heart and soul of Roman Catholicism as it was then and today. No change. So how could they make this conclusion that it has changed? Because the heart and soul of the 16th century Reformation was not against the excesses of the hierarchy, the leadership in the Roman Catholic Church, in their debauchery, in their sin, and in their abuse of their power. It's much, much more than that. It was spiritual in nature. The 95 Theses of Martin Luther clearly emphasized that fact. It was spiritual. It was salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, it was very plainly stated. What has changed is that Protestantism has changed. And that's how this concluding paragraph came about in this encyclopedia. Jesus warns us in 1 John chapter 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You think they have stopped being sent by Satan? Satan knows that his days on earth are numbered. You may not realize this, but he is very aware of this. You can see that in the book of Revelation. He understood this very, very well. The Bible tells us so. He knoweth that he has but a short time. Revelation 12:12. Satan understood that he is existing in the last moments of all his nonsense on this earth as the prince of this world. He will continue to send forth his many false prophets, not a few, many. And they will come into churches, they will infiltrate Bible colleges and seminaries. And they are going to preach all kinds of strange doctrines, very subtly, very convincingly. And unless you know God's word, unless you have the discernment which is so, so necessary today, you're going to be deceived. Because it will be very, very real, very convincing. They have the numbers. How could millions and millions of them be wrong? Is the common argument today. Be careful, always only two camps. Of God, and not of God. Sent by God, sent by Satan. Try every spirit. Verse 2 and verse 3. You must try every spirit. You cannot be so gullible, because we are not talking about the loss of money that you can lose, you can earn back. We are talking about loss of lives, souls, that will end up in hell for all eternity. That is what is at stake. And even if you are saved and you are deceived, we pray it will not be. You will lose the life that you have on this earth by helping, promoting Satan's kingdom, by your tithe and offering, by your services, if you are found in a church that is part of the end time one world church, the ecumenical movement. You cannot remain in such churches. Sincerely, you will be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not good enough, because to worship God, it must be in spirit, that is sincerely, as well as in truth. If you do not have truth, sincerity will not be good enough. If you have truth without sincerity, then it becomes ritualism, legalism. That will also not be sufficient. It must be both from the heart and according to scriptures. And if you are found in churches that are in the World Council, in the ecumenical movement, you must understand that these are part of the many false prophets that are gone out into the world, sent by Satan himself in these last days. How do you know whether your church is part of it? Check the list. Just type on your computer, World Council of Churches, and you will have the nominal roll. It's not hidden, it's public knowledge. And those of us who are in some of these BP churches that are only BP in name, you also better wake up. Constitutional conservatism, fundamentalism on paper, but not in life, not in reality, is a joke, is a mockery. Because many of these BP churches, in name BP, but no more BP in substance nor in heart. Some of them don't even want to remember the 16th century Reformation. And even if they do, it's no more the same kind of belief. It is cold. They talk about other things. Not that which matters. And many of these churches who do not defend the perfect Bible, you just simply watch, they will decline. The diminishing of the Word of God is the beginning of the decline of the faith. You study this from the 20th century Reformation. Sorry, 20th century decline. You can see that very easily. The first thing that must be attacked by Satan is the Word of God. In the Dark Ages, hide the Word of God from the people. Don't let them read it. If they read it, kill them. With the printing press, with the multiplication of many of these cheap versions in the vernacular language of the people, they could not hide the Word of God from the people, flooded with all kinds of versions to confuse the people. And Satan has done that. Diminished the Word of God, and he has succeeded so well. Because no point holding in your hands the perfect Word of God in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You read it? You don't read it. So you may hold it in your hand, the perfect Bible, but if you don't read it, it's no use to you. And therefore, the translation is so crucial, so important. Satan understands this very well, and that's why he floods it with all kinds. And once the Word of God is diminished, you're going to be in trouble. That's why you must test every spirit. In the days of the Apostle John, they had the problem of incipient Gnosticism. You see, Gnostics believe that this body is inherently evil. Now, if this body is evil, how can Jesus come in the flesh? Because if Jesus come in the flesh from heaven, then Christ would be evil. Now, that's what they believe. But they went around and they tell people, I also believe in Jesus Christ. The Christians also believe in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle John had to draw a very clear line to teach the congregation in their time to deal with these Gnostics. And that's why he said to them, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now this confesses in the present tense, he must continue to confess. It cannot be confessed last year, 10 years ago, and then now I reject Christ. That is not what is meant here. It must be a continuous confession to the day you die. And every spirit that confesses not, so it is not just a momentary non-confession, it is also in the present tense, continuously confess not, reject, deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It's not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That means he may say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You have to check and make sure that the Jesus Christ they say they believe in must be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's what we must draw from this two verses, the principle. You don't go wrong and use this particular test that is for the Gnostics and use it to test today's problem. You go wrong. Do you believe that Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Yes, okay, fine. That is for the Gnostics. So you draw the lesson and then you go wrong and you ask. You want to talk to the Mormons, Church of the Latter-day Saints. Now they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the capital S Son of God. They believe that he becomes the Son of God after what he did on Calvary's cross. He is just like us, it's just that he is number one, that's all. He is not the unique, only begotten Son of God. And so that is their key doctrine, just like this is the key doctrine of the Gnostics. So you ask them this question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before his crucifixion? They will say no, then your Jesus Christ is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You talk to the Seventh-day Adventists, you talk to the Jehovah Witnesses, you must know they are Achilles' heel doctrine, the watershed issue. And then you must ask them. You have to be very discerning to test every spirit. Just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ, you must find out, is it the Jesus Christ of the Scripture, of the Bible? Including BP, you must ask the same question. How do you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must ask the question. You make sure that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is the Jesus that they confess. Because there are many false prophets that have been sent out by Satan to confuse. And if you allow these people to creep into the churches, you are in serious trouble. The moment they become members, what is the next step? They will be given the privilege to become leaders in your fellowship, leaders in the church. They can become deacons, they can become elders, they can even become pastors. And the flock is gone. Test every spirit. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. It's in the world. Why are they called small a Antichrist? Because there will be a capital A who will come. Antichrist means against Christ. That's all. That's the meaning of anti-Christos. Against Christ. So anyone that is against Christ teaching, against Christ's word, he is a small a Antichrist, unless you are the capital A Antichrist that is mentioned in Revelation 13 as the beast. But anyone who stands against Christ, it's an Antichrist. So do not play the fool with God's word. Because when you attack God's word, when you undermine the faith of believers, you are against Christ, and therefore you will be classified as the small a Antichrist. That's the world that we are living in. And if these are your relatives, your friends, your sons, your daughters, your parents, they will be Antichrist too. And that's where the real test comes, isn't it? That's where the doctrine of biblical separation comes. We can just simply preach against and separate from people who are strangers. No relationship, my heart is detached. Will you still have the same kind of strong, firm conviction and stand when it is one of your own? Someone who has helped you before, someone who is part of your flesh and blood, now who has gone astray? Will you have the same courage to stand? Because there are only two camps. Not my relatives one camp. These are not my relatives another camp. Only two camps. Of God, not of God. If you're not of God, then you're of the evil one. Plain and simple. And we are charged by God to test every spirit. Don't be naive. Test every spirit in your life, in your church, when they come into the church. That's why basic Bible knowledge classes are so crucial, so important. Those who teach it, make sure that you teach them carefully. Those who examine them, examine carefully. Because if you are careless, they come in, they will ruin and destroy the flock. And they will give us no end of nightmare. We know we are not perfect. We may allow some of this to slip in. But let it be known that we have tried our best. Because they will slip in. They will come. That's why I do not understand why people want to pray for increase in numbers in the church. Increase in numbers means increase of danger. You just preach the word faithfully. If they come, you just make sure you preach the word of God. Because when you preach the word of God, God will send sheep. You use gimmicks to lure people in. And use more gimmicks to keep the people in. What do you think you will attract? You have dancing pastors, singing pastors, wives. You have all kinds of funny gimmicks. What do you attract? You attract goats, not sheep. You want goats? We don't want goats in the church. You're going to get goats. You use gimmicks. Oh, they will come. They will flock into your church. Because these are all goats. You use gimmicks, you see. But when you preach the word of God, because Jesus promised us, my sheep hears my voice. And they will come, they will stay, and sheep they are. You discern. Because we are not talking about money. The souls of our sons and our daughters, you look at them. You look at these little ones. We are talking about the souls of these little ones. Every crooked, wicked person as an adult, they were once upon a time little babies. Just as cute as any other baby. Same with these antichrists. Not fun and games, dear friends. We are in the battle, two camps. Test the spirits. And lastly, make sure you are of God. Verse 4 to verse 6. Ye are of God, little children. Ye have known, perfect tense, you have known them and you continue to know them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them, I mean. And you continue to overcome them. You do not be afraid because the Holy Spirit who indwells you is greater than Satan who is in the world. You don't have to be afraid. No matter how many he sends, you have the word of God. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You will be strong in the Lord. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world and the world will hear them. We are of God. Please note, ye and we. Both of them are there for emphasis. There is an additional word there to put in there for emphasis. Ye are of God, the Apostle John says. We are of God, the Apostle John encourages us. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how do you know the difference between spirit of truth and spirit of error? The Bible. The word of God, because those who are of God will love the word of God, will defend the word of God, will read the word of God, and will obey the word of God. That's the measure. It's not something subjective. It's not, are they BPs? If they're not BPs, they are. It's not against the whether BP this or BP that. It's not the yardstick. BP is not the yardstick. BP will also be measured according to this yardstick, and that is the word of God. How do you know you are of God? The Bible is the key. You love the Word of God. You defend the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. The Word of God is all that you have in your heart. It is absolutely perfect. It is the truth. It is the highest authority. Your life is measured by the Word of God. Then you know you are of God. Because that's exactly what Jesus tells us.
in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. He who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, I know him, and he knows me. Those who boast, I have done this, I have done that in Jesus' name, cast out devils, cast out all kinds of demons, do miracles and prophesy. Jesus says, I never know you. I never knew you. I do not know you now. Depart from me. Get out. You work iniquity. That's all. Iniquity. And the worst part is you did it in my name to deceive people. Are you of God? How do you know? You hear God's word. That's it, plain and simple. Only you can answer that question before God himself. You and God. And you must know one thing. God knows exactly whether you hear him or not. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you truly accepted him into your heart as your Lord and as your Savior? Unconditionally. No condition. If you have, then you will know his word, and you will know that God knows you and you know him. Anything short of this, your soul is in jeopardy. Out there in the world, two voices, two camps, two sides. Be assured, that has always been the case from day one. The Counter-Reformation was designed for that purpose. They have stopped now. No more Counter-Reformation. Why? Because they have won. Protestantism has changed so much. The Word of God will be the minority. They started this to stop Protestantism. Now they have changed tactics since Vatican II in 1965. A totally different phase now. Before, we were called heretics. Today, we are called separated brethren. Those who are of other religions, hidden brethren, the key word is brethren. And so when you check the membership list of the World Council of Churches, do not be shocked to find Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, all these as members in the World Council of Churches. And inside there, Methodists, Lutheran, Presbyterians, Baptists, Navigators, Salvation Army, all in there. Members. So did Counter-Reformation work? It is working. You know why? Because God has prophesied. Before the identity of the Antichrist, capital A, is revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-10. There will be a falling away. And we are living in very perilous and momentous time. Do not procrastinate. We are fighting God's battle. Don't stand by the sideline and be an observer. Be a participant in God's battle. How? By prayer, by living a holy life. Pray for your leaders if you are not a leader yourself. Go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Your world, your friends. Tell them, there is truly a Savior who is not the Savior that you find in all these churches, but the Savior that is found in the Scriptures. And he's the only Savior. Two camps, test the Spirit, are you of God? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him and in him alone, we thank thee for the indwelling of the Spirit of God, for he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. May thou grant to us strength and courage to know that we have a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he has placed us in the 21st century for a time such as this. May we not fail thee. May we not run away from our responsibilities and our duties to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We thank thee, Father, for the rich heritage that thou hast given to us, for we are truly beneficiaries of all that has been done in the past through men like Luther, Calvin, Knox, and many, many more. Even as the Lord tarries, may we do our part that our sons and our daughters may continue to have the word of God, the true gospel that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may truly come to a saving knowledge of our Savior. May Thou be merciful to defend Thy church in Calvary Pandan BP Church, that it will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, undergird and protect all the leaders in this church, them and their families, that they will not be found wanting when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. Defend us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, for we are weak, but Thou art strong. For we acknowledge that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. May Thou help us. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.